Our scripture this morning is 1 John, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 19. And they're available here. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. The word of the word of God for the people of God, for which we say,
thanks be to God. I had to do a double take when I saw the bumper sticker. Truly, this idea is not new, but it was so blatant. It simply said, don't get mad, get even. I don't know if y'all have seen that one, but it is disturbing to me. Now, it is logical. It is logical, but it is not theological. You get me here? It is not theological. In Bible 101, which is sort of what the confirmation class has just gone through, Jonathan and I took time with them to introduce them to where things are in the Bible. And one of the little tricks that you know very well is that if you open your Bible to the middle, you'll find a specific book. It is pretty high probability that you're going to land in what book? Psalms, right. Now, the only thing is that Psalms is dangerous, dangerous territory. If you haven't read it, you don't realize that. But how dare we tell our little ones to open to the center and find such as the likes of this. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for there our captors ask us for songs and our tormentors ask us for mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And these words continue until finally this writer is saying, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, tear it down, down to its foundations. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rocks. That's Bible, friends. That's in the Bible. What do you do with stuff like this? I tell you, when I look at it, I think to myself, this is how life can devolve. In our thinking, at our best moments, we are a people who are theological. But in our worst moments, we begin to forget who we are and what we are about. And we become quite satisfied with just being logical. Just be logical. Just be logical. Don't get mad. Get even. The author had done just that. He had relinquished his theology for just logic. It's interesting to me that in reading through the journal of John Wesley and reading his writings, his notes for his sermons, that one of his favorite books, no doubt, was this little epistle, this little letter of 1 John. He was drawn to it over and over and over again. It makes me wonder if it had been a focus all of his life, that somewhere in John Wesley's past when he was a child, that his mother, Susanna, said, "Come here, John, come here, John." And he crawled into her lap, and she was sitting there with a Bible, and she said, "Let me read this to you. This is so beautiful. John, listen to this. In fact, your name is the same as the name of this little book in the Bible. You could learn this. I know you could." And she read him these words, these beautiful, beautiful words of John speaking about love. What a wonderful thought it is that his mother was helping him to imagine what love was all about. The premise of the letter of 1 John is this one thing: God is love. That is what the entire book seeks to plant within our hearts. This great theology that God is love. In fact, John refers to this twice as he gets into the scripture. I heard someone say once that we are all theologians, and I think he was giving us the benefit of the doubt that whoever you are, whether you are a part of the church or whether you are not a part of the church, there is something in the way in which you think that is controlled by either your nature to understand God in the way that you will, or even if you don't believe in God, that you are somehow constructed by your thoughts of not God. Does that make sense? And so, in some ways, as you look at it, we are all theologians to some degree. And yet, I think to myself, no, I don't think that I'm so easily convinced that we are all theologians. I truly believe it makes a huge difference to focus on God in our daily thinking and daily living. We must actively choose to think theologically. Forgive me for referring to my mother over and over during the service of worship, but here we go again. I can remember sitting next to my mother in church, and when it came time for us to repeat together what was then the creed that was so used, the Apostles' Creed, and we use it here too, interspersing it with some of our other modern creeds. But when she would stand and repeat that creed, it was like she was the only person that had ever spoken those words. I can remember hearing her say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth." And she used such intonation to convince me that truly she did believe. She lived from that place of theology. There was nothing that was going to simply be logical to her. God was the center of life. And I'm grateful that somehow this gets passed down through the generations. For this week, I was delighted to hear that our little 2-year-old granddaughter, Willa May, have you heard me talk about her before? Willa May lives up near Athens, Georgia, But Willa May is learning her ABCs, and she's learned the little song. And as far as she knows, it goes like this. A, B, C, D, E, F, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible. How she got those two things mixed up, I don't know. But that she did is evidence in my mind that her mama and her daddy are doing something right to put in her that which is theological. In the 16th verse that was read just a few moments ago, it starts with the words, "So we have known and believe the love that God has for us." And that word "so" gives us some indication that something important has been said before in this scripture. And so let me go back to the 7th verse and remind you of how all this got started. I think this theology in the mind of John. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's that first instance of mentioning that phrase, God is love. He goes on to say, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known, this is where we get to the passage today. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God. One of the ancient stories about St. John was that he alone, of all the disciples, he alone was the one who grew to be of old age. All the others, every other one besides John, fell to violent deaths in their martyrdom. Fourth century historian Jerome imagined that John reached the age when he could no longer walk to church. He no longer could be led in that direction. But those early church members had to pick him up and take him to church, where every Sunday, when he was seated within the congregation, he would preach the same sermon. And it was always, "My little children, love one another." A very, very personal message for him, as he was remembering who Jesus was, what Jesus has done, and letting that inform everything, everything about life. I love the Gospel of John. And it is a mix of this same theological approach to life. You remember in those first words that, as Eugene Peterson, who wrote that paraphrase of the scripture, he put it this way: the Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. As Jesus moved into your neighborhood, do you have a sense that he is present with you? Is he so close that you rub elbows with Jesus whenever you turn? You look into the eyes of someone and you think Jesus may be present. Is it possible that wherever you go, in any day, whatever you are doing, that Jesus is there? I do believe that this is the way it was for the Apostle John. You remember, people were always testing Jesus, especially the Pharisees. And particularly on one occasion, they came to him and asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And of course, Jesus just quoted back to them the Shema, which was on every door frame, as the Jews would go through and place their hands in memory of the scripture that was contained there in that little pouch. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." But then something that nobody had put on their doorframe, he said, there's another commandment that's just like this: love your neighbor as you love yourself. In this is contained all of the Torah, all of what God is up to, all of what God wishes to communicate. A theology that has vertical significance, but also this theology that has horizontal significance, as we realize what John did. Everyone who loves is born of God. We become suspicious of folk. Folk that don't look like us, don't act like us. We think to ourselves, how could they have the love of God in their heart, considering who they are? I think this is the very reason that Jesus told that parable of the Good Samaritan. We get the point only partially when we think that the Good Samaritan story is simply about taking care of those in need. Not that that's a bad thing. That is a very, very good thing. But the significance of that story is that God could use someone like a Samaritan to be filled with his love. Do you look at the world that way? Or are you suspicious of what God might be up to? I'm convinced that God gave us the gift of family with the intended purpose that they be schools of love. Some parts of it are easy. Grandchildren, for instance, that is an easy thing. It is a wonderful, wonderful celebration of life. Today is our grandson Everett's 4th birthday. I celebrate his life. There are other parts that require inventive persistence, though, in family. Do you know what I'm talking about? Mothers and daddies, look at me here. It involves some inventive persistence to maintain the curriculum of that school of love. It doesn't just happen. Anyone that tries to approach it by just logic, you can't do it. But if you will allow theologic, it might just be possible. One soul shared with me, it used to be the case that I would get up every morning, I would not give God a thought. But, preacher, it ain't that way no more. It ain't that way no more. Every day had become theological for that dear soul. Parents have such a significant responsibility to guide. We had an old television in our house. There was nothing flat about it. It was deep and wide. I remember that we treasured it because it was color. Now, when I say color, that sort of stretches the reality of what that TV was trying to do. But there were three little knobs on the front where you could adjust. It was a game to try to get it to look right. But I remember it was parked in our den. But when we would sit down for the evening meal, my dad would reach over, and it was on wheels, that little thing was, a little cart with wheels. My dad would pull that thing over next to the table, and he would, after we had a prayer, he would switch the evening news on. And so Walter Cronkite was always an extra face at our table. Yes, sirree. We would listen to the news while we were eating supper. Nearly every night. And the thing that was so important about this was that once Walter Cronkite got through with the news, my dad would then begin to theologize about every story that had come up in the news. You and I don't do the world justice. We take the logic and we leave out the theologic. Sue and I went to a concert of a secular artist. I say that with some reservation because a couple of years ago when we went to listen to him, I realized that term does not tell all of who a person is and what they are about. Pierce Pettis is his name, and Pierce, granted, 90%, 95% of all the songs that he's written, they seemingly have nothing to do with faith and with God, although I have a feeling it's there in the mix. But there's some songs that scream for the attention of those that are listening. And one of the songs that he sings has these lyrics, which are born out of a deep struggle that he had in his life with alcoholism, and still has, I know. But he wrote these words, "Don't have to cry anymore. Don't have to worry about what's in store. Walk that road exhausted and poor. Oh, I don't have to cry anymore. You did that for me. Yeah, you did that for me. You wore the chains so I could be free. Yeah, you did that for me. Who do you think he's thinking about there? No question, is there? I love that Fort Lauderdale church that I heard about that took seriously Jesus' call to reach out. If you love God, reach out and include those that have been ostracized. This Fort Lauderdale church took on as their motto and their prayer, Lord, send us those people that nobody else wants. And it became the definition of who they were. They had no idea how many people God would send them. Verse 19, we love because God has loved us. He first loved us. Let us commit ourselves to be theological. The world needs a theology of love.